Matthew chapter 28, if you have your Bible. Again, children, if you would like to be dismissed, you can go out the side door there. Matthew 28, we'll begin this morning. Just a couple of words of introduction. Today in our country, people all over in churches just like this one are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I just want to remind all of us, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the single most important component of our Christian faith. For without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, even the suffering of Christ on the cross that we just sang about and you saw a picture of the cross, that would be absolutely meaningless, worthless, worthwhile apart from the resurrection of Jesus. And so the early Christians, from the very, very beginning, from their first organized gatherings, met together on the first day of the week, in contrast to the Sabbath. And that's no small detail. That is a really, really important little footnote. What compelled the early group of believers to change the meeting day from Saturday Sabbath to Sunday, the first day? It was the empty tomb of Christ. All of that to say, every Sunday, every first day of the week, as Christians gather, we gather to celebrate the empty tomb of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Just let me share a little bit of the pastor's heart. It's interesting, so many people get all excited for the resurrection Easter Sunday, and we have breakfasts and banners and flowers and lilies and special music, and it's wonderful, and people get all, you know, they wear their new clothes and this and that, and everyone's excited. That's good. Interesting, you might be surprised to know that every single Sunday, every Lord's Day, for me personally, is the same as Easter Sunday. Does that make sense? I'm just as excited, I'm just as passionate, I'm just as fluttering with excitement on Sunday in September, October, November, February, whatever, as I am on Resurrection Sunday, because every day we're coming to celebrate the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're doing today. And many this morning in our churches will be giving evidence related to the historic Christian faith, the resurrection of Jesus. And many of our pulpits this morning will be filled by men who are giving the proofs of resurrection. And you've all heard messages like that where we take portions of Scripture and we tell you why it's rational and reasonable to believe in Jesus' resurrection. Those types of messages are good. They bear fruit. They have an effect. Can I do something totally, totally different today? And it's always a challenge for the preacher on Easter Sunday to try to do something that's different, that's fresh, something that's new for his own heart, his own study. I want to go ahead and just read in context Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I want to read the narrative accounts of Jesus' resurrection. And I want to remind you as a church where we've been the last number of weeks. In 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21, you don't have to turn there. We've been studying this for the last number of weeks. We've been talking about our God-breathed Bible. And so when we say we're going to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, really even that is misleading, because we're not reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're reading God's Word to us. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, remember, were just like a sail. You ever go out, we talked about the sailboat, and the wind blows the sail, but the sail, to be technical, is passive, powerless apart from the wind. So it is with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What we're going to read today are the words of God. And the Bible is perfect. It is reliable. It is accurate. It is trustworthy. It is sure. It is true. It is the only absolute source of truth known to man. And it alone has the power to restore the soul back to the place God intended it to be. Remember what we said last week. The Bible is living and active. The Bible produces faith when it is heard. And I believe that. So rather than giving you all kinds of evidences and all kinds of funny stories and all kinds of emotional little things that are going to make you cry, let's read the Bible. And let's believe that it is a source, the only source of truth. And let's begin in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. What does God say about the resurrection of Jesus? Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." Look at Mark 16. A couple pages to the right is Mark 16. Beginning in verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, though it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. He said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, another couple pages to the right. Luke chapter 24, beginning of verse 1. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. "But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living one among the dead? For he is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" John chapter 20. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and believed." Look at one more passage, 1 Corinthians, again to the right, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I know this isn't in your bulletin, but we should add this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. Bow your heads, let's pray. Dear God, bless the reading of Your Word. I pray it would produce faith and salvation and sanctification. And dear God, I'm humbled to be here and to have the opportunity to open Your Word and proclaim it in front of Your precious ones this morning. I'm not worthy to do such an honorable work, such a good and holy work. And thank You for giving me this opportunity. I pray that You would speak through me and that Your Son would be glorified, that we would believe in and worship Him today, that we would serve Him. And God, maybe for the first time for someone here, they would truly see what it means personally, and they would put their faith in Jesus, is my prayer. Amen. Beloved, because the Bible is perfect, pure, trustworthy, we have everything we need today to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I don't have to give you any other proofs. I don't have to try to find some type of evidence. I don't have to make some persuasive argument. I know being funny isn't going to do it. I understand that a lot of people believe in drama and moving the emotions, but we don't need any of that. We don't even need good music. We don't need any of it. We have a sure, certain, absolutely trustworthy source. The Word of God is truth. Jesus rose from the grave. He is alive. He is risen. Amen. Do not be shaken today as a believer if many people you know do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do not let that affect you. I was listening to the Christian radio. Maybe some of you heard this during the week. It was really interesting. On Good Friday, this past Friday, I was listening to the Moody radio, and there was a lady on there, and she was doing an interview from the Via Della Rosa. That's the road, supposedly, where Jesus walked to go to the cross. And she said, I was visiting the Dia... whatever, in Israel, Via Della Rosa. And she said it was moving. And it tugged on my heart. And I couldn't believe the amount of emotion it produced in me. She said, I couldn't imagine this man carrying this cross, being beaten and whipped, and he was too weak to even carry his own cross, and I'm walking down this same road, allegedly, that Jesus walked. She said, it was so emotional. I just about fell out of my chair. The next sentence, you maybe heard this. This was just, she said, but I don't believe in Jesus. She said, it had a big effect on my emotions, but I'm not a Christian. That's not my faith. I don't believe that Jesus really did this. But, you know, walking down this road, it made me have... I'm thinking, what am I missing? What am I missing? And I'm thinking to myself, you know, that's a really good illustration. And I wish every pastor in every church would use that illustration. You say, what does it mean? Why is that important? Because we live in a world where people are just like that lady. And maybe you're thinking of the cross and you're thinking of the historical Jesus. Maybe you saw the passion of the Christ and maybe it moved you to some type of tear. But anytime you get people together, there will be some who truly believe, and there will be many, many others who do not yet believe. Listen to what the Bible says. After his resurrection, the disciples believed in him, but some were doubtful. Some of you today are still doubtful. Some. Some of you have not yet fully believed in Jesus as Lord. Some of you have never put your faith in Christ. You say, how can that be? Well, it's a great question. You say it's because we don't have enough evidence. No. You say it's because the Bible isn't trustworthy. No. You say it's because the preacher's a hip. No. Because the church doesn't help. No. The answer of unbelief is the sin of your heart. The answer of your unbelief is a matter of the hardness of sin. It's not a lack of evidence. Sin, our desire to absolve ourselves from a moral judge, has always been a powerful motivation to dismiss the truth of Jesus' resurrection. Man's desire to take the place of God, to usurp the authority of God, is so passionately, intensely powerful that man will dismiss the truth, the evidence, due to the hardness, the blackness of his own heart. Do not be frustrated. Do not be angered. And gently and lovingly, for anyone here this morning who's not put your faith in Christ, Jesus went to the cross for those types of sins. For the sins of unbelief, for the sins of skepticism, he went to the cross for the sins of all men. And he stands waiting, he stands knocking, he stands giving you an opportunity to put your faith in him. Jesus said it so clearly, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, but men love the darkness more than the light, for their deeds were evil. Let's talk about the subject at hand. The resurrection, beloved, it is real, it is literal, it is a historical fact. There's no event in history that you can be more sure of. The great Howard Hendricks used to teach his students the so what question, and all good preaching classes teach you the so what question. So what? What does it mean? What does it mean to you? What does it mean to me? Let me give you five, just briefly, five practical applications of resurrection. Let's begin. You can follow me along in your outline. Five outcomes, five applications of resurrection. Beloved, first, the resurrection provides forgiveness of sins. Let's start right there. The fancy way to say that, the resurrection provides for our justification. And I was thinking during the week of Romans chapter 4, verse 25, just one verse. He was delivered over, Jesus was delivered over for our sins and was raised for our justification. If you're not familiar with the language of theology and the language of the church, I'll help you. This is a one-verse summary of the Christian faith. Jesus went to the cross for sinners. He went to the cross because of our sins. He was crucified on behalf of sinners. He was crucified as a substitutionary atonement, a sacrifice, because of our sins. And he was raised for our justification. What does that mean? The classic statement you'll find in a good theology book, quote, "The resurrection provided proof that God had accepted the sacrifice of his Son and would be able to be just and yet justify the ungodly." Let me show you that in context. Look at Romans chapter 3, if you have your Bible. Turn there with me. This is a phrase you have to understand and you have to be familiar with. And if you share your faith with unbelievers, you have to come to this place, because you've heard this term universalism and Unitarianism. There's all kinds of people who think somehow everyone's sins are going to be forgiven and everyone's going to heaven and God is love and everyone's going to be saved except for Hitler and, you know, your boss who you hate, but everyone else is going to heaven. That's preposterous. People can't be in the presence of God and have sin. And that's what the Bible talks about in Romans chapter 3. If you've never studied this, let me just summarize this. Look at Romans 3. And we're thinking about the phrase, God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let me show you this in context. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now apart from the law, you say, why can't God, Pastor Bob? Everyone says God is love. if God is love, why doesn't everyone get saved? This is your answer. Follow this. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that God, here's our phrase, so that God would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What does that mean? The power of this passage is that God punishes the innocent, righteous, holy, perfect, pure Jesus in place of me, the guilty, wretched, hypocritical sinner, thereby allowing God to forgive the sinner without compromising His perfect holiness or justice. The reason why universalism, that all this idea that all men will be saved, and Unitarianism, that all men will be saved and all religions will be saved, the reason why that is an untenable position is that sin must be dealt with. God cannot be in the presence of sin. So theologians call this the doctrine of imputation. God imputes our sin to Christ, and God imputes the righteousness of Christ to us freely as a gift by faith. Think about it with me if you're still confused. If you had an earthly judge in a civil court who allowed a convicted criminal to go free without punishment, you would be outraged. You would call that judge a false and faulty, corrupt judge. Amen. But it's the same principle with God. Why don't people do that with God? God cannot forgive the sins of all men apart from faith in Christ, for that would make God an unrighteous judge. That would make God a false and faulty, corrupt judge, for sin would not have been punished. Our sins were punished. They were paid for. They were propitiated on Christ, allowing God to be fair when He forgives me. His standard of justice has never been forsaken. God is just. He's the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so the resurrection is the only way that is possible. You say, how does the resurrection connect to God being just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus? It's a great question. The resurrection is proof that the sacrifice of Christ was divine and that it was accepted. You realize there were tens of thousands of people who were crucified, only one who has risen from the tomb. Let's move on. And I'll be brief the rest of our points. Our second point, not only is the resurrection the basis for our justification, it's the basis for our peace with God. Do you have peace with God today? There are a lot of people this morning that don't have peace with God. And I know what that's like because I spent 25 or 6 years not having peace with God. And I was at war with God. And let me tell you, my war with God produced a war with my fellow man that you could not have imagined. Some of you are in that place today. You don't have peace with God. You're at war with your fellow man. I mean, this is no mystery. Why people have rotten relationships and rotten marriages and friendships, and why things are crummy at work and at home and their families for generations are in shambles. It's because of the war. The war with God produces war with men. But when Christ defeated death and He rose from the grave, the war between God and man has now ended. All the problems of the world, relationships, crime, abuse, dysfunctional relationships, behaviors, they're rooted in man's war with God. Sinners at birth are not reconciled with God. They're separated from God, estranged from God. That has a negative effect that manifests itself in all types of sins and broken relationships. But once a person puts their faith in Christ, believing in His death and resurrection as a substitute for sin, immediately there's peace with God. Do you know that peace today, the peace of God? The vertical war for the believer with God has been won in the resurrection, and that puts an end to the horizontal war the unsaved man fights every day in his relationships. It's a tremendous principle that people miss. The resurrection, beloved, gives us peace with God. I weep for you if you're an unbeliever today, because you are at war with God and you will never have the relationships on earth that you desire, because the vertical war brings horizontal war. Let's move forward. The third principle of resurrection, the third practical outcome of resurrection, believers are promised newness of life. If you have your Bible, look at Romans 6:4. Believers are promised newness of life. I just got an email during the week from a lady, and she was asking for, I love when they do this, they ask me for religious literature. And it's so funny. I just have to bite my tongue when I talk to some people and I get these emails. And she said, look, I would love it if you would send me a bunch of religious material. And then there's one of those, what do they call those long dashes? And then capital letters, don't send me anything that is blatantly Christian. I'm thinking, why are you talking to me? Like, I'm going to send you religious literature. She said, but I don't want it to be Christian. I want it to be self-help. Do you know who you're talking to? Do you know who you're writing? Self-help? And I'm thinking to myself, now, here's a lady with a good motive. She's going to have this place where people can go who are abused and impoverished, etc., etc., etc. These people that most of the time we don't even have contact with. But she wants to fill this place with religious literature that emphasizes self-help. And I'm thinking, you know, what these people need is a new life. They need a new heart. They need a new start. They need a new beginning. If you're not a Christian today, you can't help yourself. Your sin is a sickness. It's an addiction. It's a disease. It's going to go from bad to worse. It isn't going to get any better. You don't need self-help. You need a new heart. You need a new life. Look at Romans 6, verse 4. The resurrection, beloved, promises the believer a new life. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Isn't it beautiful this morning with the sunshine? And someone told me it was going to be 60 degrees. Now, if you're a normal person and you live in a normal climate, 60 degrees is cool. But here, 60 degrees is not cool. 60 degrees is warm. And so today it's supposed to be sunny and it's supposed to be 60. And very soon the flowers are going to come out and the gardens are going to start blooming. And the grass is going to start growing. And the days are going to continue to get longer. And there's going to be whales. And there's going to be life. And it's going to be amazing. And if you've never spent a summer up here, if you can call it that. It's nice when it's nice. And today it's nice, and hopefully we'll get some more nice days. But I was just thinking to myself, yesterday we were walking again out when it was nice and it was sunny. And it was only like 40-something. But I said to Terry, you know, isn't it beautiful? And I said, you ever say this? I said, you know, being out in the sun, walking and looking at the blue water, it just makes me feel alive. Isn't it? You feel like you've been reborn and you're ready to start living like a bear that's come out of hibernation. You're ready to start getting out of your cave and starting to live again. I like that commercial where the guy, this is so great, and I said this before, but I don't think anyone got this. Do you ever see that commercial where the guy, he comes to the barbecue and he looks like he's just been sleeping all winter and he's pale and he's all wrapped up and they're having a barbecue and they say, you know, get this guy a burger. It's spring. And you still don't get it, but I like that commercial. I like my burgers and I like spring and I like the sun. But that reminds me of this illustration. We have the promise this morning of newness of life. What does that mean? The same power, beloved, that God used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that God used to raise you, Christian, from the spiritual dead. The very life of Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, resides in the believer in Jesus, giving them a new kind of life, new direction, new perspective, new dimensions of spiritual life that are only possible because of Christ defeating sin and death. People are looking at self-help, and they're looking at drugs, and they're looking at experiences, and they're looking at all these things when God offers you a new life. And for you, Christian believer, you are united to Jesus Christ. You have been given the very powerful life of Jesus that belongs to you. You have a new start, a new beginning. You have new desires through the resurrection. The resurrection produces a new beginning for us. Listen to Colossians chapter 3 is a great parallel passage. Therefore, since we have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory. The resurrection produces newness of life for the Christian. Fourth, look at Ephesians 1:18 with me. Flowing right out of our third point is our fourth point. Ephesians chapter 1, our fourth point, the resurrection gives believers great spiritual power. Ephesians 1, verse 18, look at it with me in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, our fourth point, the resurrection gives believers great spiritual power. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? What is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Let's just talk specifically to believers now, most of you this morning. Do you realize that the resurrection of Jesus gives you inherent spiritual power beyond anything I could ever even imagine or explain? Paul is praying in Ephesians 1 that you, Christian, would know the spiritual power that you possess in Jesus Christ. It's a tragic and sickening thing when you see people who profess to be Christians walking around with this defeated, defeatist, poor me. I can't do anything. I can't serve. I can't pray. I can't use my gifts because I'm so poor. And I can't do anything. I can't evangelize. I can't do anything for God because I'm just me and I'm so poor. And I'm thinking, no. No, you're not. If you're a Christian today, the very power that God used to raise Christ from the dead resides in you, giving you supernatural spiritual power. The only question is, will you apply that power for the glory of God? Will you access that power through the Holy Spirit, guided by the Word of God? When you let God work through you, you can do things that are extraordinary. You possess the very power of God. Would you agree with me that raising a dead man takes great power? And we pray, God, I need strength to pray. God, I need strength to teach. God, I need strength to play music. God, I need power to clean the kitchen. God, I need power. But I'm thinking you've already been given. You don't have to pray for what you've already been given. Do you understand? You've been given the power already. You possess the power already, Christian. And what I want you to leave with today is this idea that because Jesus rose, because the power that God used to raise Christ from the dead is inherent and dwells in you, you have spiritual power now. The resurrection is proof of God's power. And you possess that power because of resurrection. Let's just close briefly. One more thought. The resurrection gives you certainty related to your own resurrection. Let's close right here just briefly. It's comical, tragic, nonsensical and irrational that many people today who say they believe, quote unquote, in the afterlife, very often are those who do not believe in Jesus' resurrection. That is the epitome of irrational thought. The only reason anyone has hope to believe in life after death is the resurrection. Apart from the resurrection of Jesus, there's no hope after the grave. And His resurrection gives us certain hope related to our own resurrection. The great enemy of man is mortality. The great fear of man is death. The reality, as the songwriter said, that man was born for the grave is a fear that people live with all of their days. The Bible could not be more clear about this. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins must die. It is appointed for a man once to die, and then the judgment. The hopelessness of the world is rooted in the promise of death. But the message of resurrection, the message of the empty tomb is God's victory over death, hell, sin, and Satan. The message of the empty tomb is death. Where is your victory, death? Where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. And the message of the empty tomb is uniquely for believers. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. What does that mean? Well, in agriculture, the first fruits was known as the first installment of harvest. In Israel, they were commanded to give an offering for the first fruits, which would be a promise, a pledge of the rest of the harvest. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, the Bible is using this illustration of first fruits metaphorically, saying Christ's resurrection guarantees the believer's certain future resurrection. I like John 14:19. Jesus said, because I live, you will also live. And let's just end right here. Let's close right here. A couple of thoughts in conclusion. All men will die. All who die will be resurrected. Some to the resurrection of judgment, torment, suffering, and hell. Some to the resurrection of eternal life. Man will be judged and condemned by his own works, which will damn him to eternal hell. Or man will be pronounced righteous, acquitted by faith that Jesus died for his sins and rose on behalf of the sinner. There are very few this morning who will have the integrity to say it this way. Listen to what Jesus said in John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey, he who does not believe the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Let's close right here. Do you realize there's a resurrection coming for all men? The only question is, when you are resurrected from the dead, will you pay for your own sins? Or will you allow Jesus Christ to pay for your sins? In the ministry, the hardest thing is that forever people say, you know what, I just don't care. Is this over? If there's a resurrection, you know, whatever. I'll be judged by my works. There'll be a resurrection. You'll be there. You'll either be judged by your works, you'll either be judged for your sins, or you can allow Christ to pay for your sins freely on the cross. It's the greatest news of all time. It's the most important news for you and for me of all time. And it's true, it's real. The only question is, what will you do with it in your heart today? Let's pray. Dear God, hear my prayer, O God, and save, sanctify, work through the power of your word, through the weakness of your messenger. I pray that you would be glorified, that your Son would be exalted today. Pray for the one or the two that have never put their faith in Christ, that they would see the power, the reality, that Jesus did defeat death and sin was punished on the cross and death was defeated in the resurrection. Our justification is provided for. Father, for the believers, for the saved, strengthen our faith today. Give us a foretaste of heaven as we gather together and sing and eat and pray and praise God. Show us what it'll be like at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I pray that everyone in my hearing today would be there with me and that we would put our faith in Christ and be worshipers, your children, for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.